I should have used that for the sermon today. God gave us something different, so we'll preach that. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for another day to come together and worship you, to lift you up in praise and honor and worship, to hear from you. Words of life, words of hope, words of grace, words of truth, that we might take it into us and make it part of us, make it part of our faith, so that we might serve you better, witness for you better, live our lives in you better, and know the joy of our salvation as you taught us, Lord. So, Lord, please be with us right now and open our hearts and minds and our ears and our eyes and our whole beings to hear what you have to tell us. And we will listen it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would have to have you stand and listen to God's word in honor of his word, but you would be sitting down almost immediately. So this is John 18:4, and not even the whole verse. You say, well, how are you gonna preach a sermon on about four words? Actually, there's a lot more scripture that I'm gonna be bringing into this besides that. But it's a jumping off place. It's something that really struck me, and I have been meditating on it and thinking about it for some time now, for two or three weeks now. I actually preached a sermon on this in Edna a couple of weeks ago, and it led me on a journey of discovery that I think God wanted to give me, and I pray that he has it for me to share with you. So let me read this to you, and I will get into the sermon. It says in John 18:4, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" Actually, the ESV, I believe, says, then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and asked, "Whom do you seek?" This sermon is about humility. And you say, well, how does that verse have anything to do with humility? Humility is one of the most prominent themes in the Bible, along with faith and love and hope and those other good things that we hear a lot more about. We don't hear much about humility, probably because there aren't many preachers that are willing to stand up here and claim to have humility that he can preach it. So I don't. I'm here to listen to what I have to say today as well and apply it, I hope, to my own life. But it's too big a subject to preach on. And what I'm going to preach on, which I think this sermon brings out, is the process of humility and the experiential aspect of that process. What does experiencing the things that go into our humility, why is that so important? And how does that lead us into greater areas or greater levels of humility before Christ? That's what we're going to look at today. So, going back to this, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, he knew all that was going to happen to him. Now, that was amazing to me, and yet he did it. He went out, said he went forward. When did Jesus know that? Well, Jesus' own road of humility began long before this, before his arrest and crucifixion. It began long before this last week in Jerusalem. It began when he became a man, when he took flesh upon himself and became a man. It says in Philippians 2, you all are familiar with it, I suppose, many of you are, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So when he found himself in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Now we think about his humble beginnings in a stable and the baby from all of those things that are at Christmas time and so on. But think about the humility of the Son of God becoming a man. He became a man in the normal way. He was born, he was conceived inside a woman. Now that woman was the greatest, the most blessed of all women, but she was a sinner. She needed a savior. She said it in her own song. She needed a savior just like you and I do. He was born inside that woman. He was conceived inside that woman. He developed inside a sinful person. Yet he was without sin. He was born in the same way that you and I are. He came out and he was in the filth and the whatever they call that, you know, the placenta and so on. I'm not saying anything bad about it. I'm just saying that that was a very humbling way to come into the world for the Son of God. The Son of God, the living Word, couldn't speak. He had to learn how to talk. The Son of God, who strode oceans and walked on the water when he was a man, but who before that, it said God walked on mountains and on oceans and so on. He didn't know how to walk. He had to crawl on his hands and knees before he could learn how to walk. That's pretty humbling. He grew up in the way you and I would. He was under the authority and the tutelage, the discipline of two sinful human beings. Yet he has all authority in heaven and earth. He submitted, however, to those two human beings for his upbringing, for his discipline, and so on. Then as he grew up and became a man, began his ministry, he was doubted, he was scorned, and he was mocked. He was rejected by many people. He allowed men to betray him. He willingly submitted to the arrest, the trial, the beating, humiliation, and crucifixion on a cross. He submitted all to all of that in humility. And yet he knew it all before it ever happened. And he did it anyway. How much did he know? Did he know every word that was going to be said in abuse, rebuke of him? Did he know every action, every step of the way? Did he know every blow? I can't finish that. But he knew it before he ever did it, and he did it anyway. Not only all the pain and suffering, but he knew even that his Father was going to reject him. while he was there on the cross. No wonder he sweated drops of blood, but he did it anyway. That's humility. But that was a process. You see, Jesus humbled himself to become a man, but he had not experienced that humility yet. He had to go through all of that in order to have the fullness of his humility become real, if you want to call it that. In Hebrews 5, it says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. That's a process there. And it's an experiential process. He had it in his head. He knew it all. But he still had to go through it. He still had to experience for me and you. That had to be added to his ministry, to all that he was. Yes, he had to die as a substitutionary atonement for you and me. That had to happen. He had to take our sins upon himself in order for that transaction to take place so that you and I might be saved. But there was something else going on there. He was learning obedience through his suffering. He was experiencing the fulfillment, if you want to call it that, of the humility that brought him to the earth. He had to go through all of that for it to be complete. So that when he said his last word, he breathed his last on the cross, and he said, "It is finished," there was more than just his death, substitutionary atonement for you and me. There was a completion of all things. And that completion of all things had to do with his being perfected. It's kind of hard to say, but his being perfected in his humility by his submission, his obedience to that death. That was the completion of all of it. So I say that there is a process there that we experience, that we see there in Jesus going ahead and finishing, going out and letting all of that happen to him so that he would have completed it all. You see, he is a perfect model for us as well. We are commended over and over again in the Bible to humble yourself, to be humble before God, to submit yourself, to obey God. And so he not only preached it to us, he not only exhorted his disciples and those who followed him to be, over and over again, to be the servant of all. Don't sit at the head of the table. Over and over again, he says, you have to be the servant. You have to humble yourself before God can exalt you. And then in John, just before this, before we read this in 13, he shows his full love for them when he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. What did he do? He took off his clothes and wrapped a towel around himself and did something that only slaves did for his disciples. And no wonder Peter reacted the way he did. You can't do that, Jesus. Only slaves, the lowest people on the earth, can wash my feet. Jesus humbled himself and said, as I am doing, you must do also. He set the example. So we have to say, wow, he did all of that. He went through all of that for me. He showed the perfect example of humility, and I am to follow him in that. I have a road to walk myself, just as he did. Each one of you have a road to walk. That is a process of humility, and it is experience. It had to do with you going through that part of your life, whatever it is, and you got more to go, let me tell you. And it's not pretty. I preached this in Edna, and all of those people are older than I am. That's pretty old. And it's not very many people there now. They have a lot more suffering. I know there's a lot of suffering here. But they're going through a little more than you are, I think, because of their stages in life. They're on that road, just as you are. We're all on that road. And we have to walk that road. We have to experience in our way. We have to follow Jesus as he did. We don't have to go to the cross. But God has stuff for us to go through. Whatever that is, it's going to lead us in the direction of humility. Now, Dunning says, you know, at his age, right, you're bulletproof, you're invincible. I understand that. But you got a road to walk. And you're going to walk it, you know. And it's going to lead you to humility. I'm not saying humility is the main goal in life. Faith, love, those kinds of things we're supposed to be working. Maturity. It says in James 1, if you, consider it pure joy. Boy. My brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That maturity, humility is a broad umbrella under which suffering, pain, trials, troubles, submission, obedience, all of those fall under that one large category of humility. And being tested, going through trials of many kinds, and persevering through them leads you to what? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Certainly not lacking humility, because it's going to take you there. You will be humbled in your life. And it's good. Really? Right. It's part of the plan. It's to lead us to be to where we're supposed to be in Christ. We're to follow him in his suffering, as Paul said, fellowship in his suffering, just as we fellowship in all the other things. I know a lot of you are hurting today. I know you've gone through a lot of stuff. And I've been through a few things myself. My wife has gone through some things. And even some young folks, you know. I didn't get his permission to talk about him today, but my grandson he's a teenager, and he developed juvenile diabetes. It just hit him. No thinking, no thought that anything like that would happen. He's finishing high school right now. He's got a bright future ahead of him. He's a smart kid. He's got the world ahead of him, and he's stuck with that. He's going to be taking insulin for the rest of his life unless medical whatever and other ways can help him manage that. But he's got to deal with that the rest of his life. We all have things we have to deal with. And it's part of the plan. I hate to tell you that. But there's a purpose in it. That's where I'm getting to. There is a reason for the things that you are experiencing. I don't care if it's physical. I don't care if it's mental or financial or mechanical. whatever that might be, it's part of God's way of getting you to where He wants you to be, and that is totally submissive to Him. And not saying, as we have seen some Hollywood celebrities, other well-known figures, when faced with possibly a terminal illness, the suffering that goes in that, say, "Not your will, God. I'm going to do it my way. I'm out of here." Is that a solution? No, it isn't. God has a reason for those things that happen to us. And we are to go out anyway. And we don't know all that's going to happen to us, but we still go out anyway and accept it. I'm not saying there are some bad responses to the things that God has planned for us. We could deny it. We could just pity ourselves. We could try to hold on to pieces of our self-esteem and our pride and all those other things that God's trying to get rid of. We could try to avoid it, as I said, by suicide or whatever. We could shake our fists at God and reject God because of it. We could also just resign ourselves and curl up into a ball and just be hopeless about it and just say, "Well, okay, I guess I'll just die," or whatever it is. That's not the right response either. We rejoice. Now, Peter, by the way, Jesus wasn't rejoicing on the cross. Peter, whenever he was in this prison, wasn't rejoicing. When he was flogged, he wasn't rejoicing. It was after he was released that he was rejoicing, that he was able to suffer the sufferings of Christ, right? So we want to be hypocrites about our suffering, or, I don't know, put on a good face necessarily, but we can know the peace of God in it, in the middle of it. We can understand the purpose of it. I guess that's what I'm up here for today, is to say, you will ask the question, as something bad happens to you, "Why, God?" Well, there are reasons why, and this is one of them. To humble ourselves and submit and to go out anyway. And just keep on persevering, as James said. You persevere. And when you get through the perseverance of it, you can rejoice because you're on the other side. Now, a lot of it's in Old Testament, New Testament, it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time." Well, that exalting may not happen in this life. It may happen in the other life, but it's going to come, guaranteed. But you humble yourself here and accept and submit to the things that God has given us. And we will fight the good fight against illness and against death, against all those other things, but at the same time, we don't react those other ways. We say, "Lord, whatever you say, your will be done. Let me get on with it. There's hope in that. If we understand that there's a purpose in it, that sharing in Christ's sufferings, His trials and troubles, will be good for us, will benefit us, will bless us, then we have a right attitude, we have a better attitude about it, and we can approach it in the right way and persevere through His strength, through God's strength, to be able to deal with it. I want to leave you this one thing. John the Baptist, who, by the way, died a violent death, was in prison. He had doubts. He had problems when he was in prison that Jesus needed to reassure him about. But he made the statement that we should all accept and understand and use as our marching orders, so to speak, our creed. He said, he must increase, I must decrease. I must decrease. If that road that I have to walk helps me to decrease, then so be it. Let me have it. I'll take it. Just lead me to where you want me to be, God. Be my guide. I know I can do it with your help. That's all I have to say. Let's pray. God, we need you. We need your power. We need your grace. We need your mercy. We need your love. We need you every step of the way. We know that life is full of trials and troubles, pain and suffering. We know that there is a reason for it. It isn't just sin, but God, you use the consequences even of our sin to get us where you want us to be. Lord, help us to accept it in the right way, to fix our eyes on Jesus, who himself did despise the shame because of the joy set before him and endured the cross. Help us, Lord, to endure what's in front of us so that we can rejoice and someday join you in full maturity and complete humility, prepared the way you want us to be your bride in heaven. Lord, that's our prayer today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.